We've had some encouraging thoughts already this morning, haven't we? It's blessed with that, Brother Steve, concerning our memories and how many times the Bible talks about remembrance. That's amazing, about remembering. And there was specific things that the children of Israel were asked to do because of something like that, to remember. The Passover was one of those things. God never, ever wanted them to forget. Oh, thank you, young man. Just the blessing of that Passover, and God did not want the children of Israel to ever forget it. How that they were spared by applying the blood upon the doorposts, and what significance that is to us. Is the blood applied to your doorpost? Have your sins been washed away through the blood of Jesus? And you're sitting here this morning and your heart's free and clear before God. You know things are well with your soul. And don't ever forget that. God doesn't want us to forget that and how that happened. And he's given us communion to remind us of that. He's given us every morning mercies new to remind us of God's faithfulness in those things to us. I was reminded last night that I'm very human and I made a mistake. And I don't know how many of you caught that mistake, but brother came to me wondering what number 13 was last night. And I looked at my notes again, and he thought maybe he had just missed it, and maybe you're thinking that too, but I actually missed it. I missed number 13. Was it 14? All right. See, I'm making more mistakes. But I think it's actually 13 on my notes if I looked it up. But anyway, that one is watch. And we'll actually touch on it this morning, so I won't go into that right now. But to watch, and we were talking about responsibility of elders, and that is to watch. And so we'll come across that again here this morning. Before we go further, I don't know how you do here, but if you're able, could we kneel together in prayer? Oh God, our Father, we come upon our knees, Lord, in worship and adoration to you. Thank you, oh God, for giving us life and breath this morning. Thank you for giving us healthy bodies that we can be here together with the saints, with the body of believers, Lord, to worship your name, to exalt you and bless you. Thank you for your safety upon each one of us, Lord. We're reminded that safety is of you, Lord. As we've heard already this morning how that 11 years ago things changed so drastically. But Lord, we know you're faithful. You're a faithful God. And you have a plan for our lives, Lord. And we're only here but for a short time. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the rest of today. But we know you're faithful and are able to meet our every need. Lord, we come to you needy this morning, and we pray you would break the bread of life to us. Pray you'd take the word of God and make it rich to our souls, Lord. And Lord, as we seek to know your will and your plan for this congregation and ordaining a new elder here to assist those the ones that are here already, Lord, we pray that you would even just lay a name upon the hearts of the brothers and sisters here and unify the body of believers together. Lord, we know there's more than one qualified here this morning, and we know that you have those in preparation, Lord, for future work as well. But we pray that you would orchestrate the voting and the names that will be chosen here, and pray, Lord, that you would just bring those things together in your plan and your purpose. And as we go through these scriptures, Lord, here this morning, would you awaken us, Lord, to what you have, Lord. We just trust you for that. So Lord, just pray for your anointing upon my heart and lips as I speak. Help me to be able to share and communicate effectively. So we trust in you and cast our cares upon you. Thank you for the salvation of our souls, Lord. Thank you that you are the one who has redeemed us back to yourself through the precious blood of Jesus. We bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you know church was not our idea? Church was God's idea. A body of believers redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Individuals redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I don't make up church myself. You don't either. But together we make up a body. Together we make up part of the bride of Christ. We're only a small part, a very small part of the body and the bride of Christ. But there's local assemblies, and this was all God's idea. And in the midst of God's idea, he also had structure in the midst of God's idea of a body. He knew that a body working together needs a direction. It needs leadership. And so he established elders. There's a number of words that the scriptures talk about in light of elders. They're somewhat interchangeable, maybe a little slight bit different, and yet very interchangeable with each other. Elders is very frequently used. Bishop is used, which also pertains to the same thing. And then we also have the gift of a pastor, which also comes into play into that area of an elder. And we just simply often use the term elder among us. And so I think we know what we mean by that. But there are, so with God's idea of the church and of leadership, and I'm very thankful this morning that as we look at an elder, as we look at another elder, that we don't just have to come up with some of our own ideas on it as to who that should be, but we have specific direction, and we'd like to look at the specific qualifications of elders here this morning. That's the title here, Specific Qualifications of Elders. They are qualities that I believe should be in the normal Christian life. So if you're here this morning, you're thinking, oh, that doesn't touch me, I can kind of go to sleep here this morning, you're mistaken. These are things that God wants in every one of us. Even you sisters, there are things in the midst of these qualifications that apply to you. And so I would encourage us to have listening ears, open hearts, and if you need to stand in the back, if you're tired, that's fine, that doesn't offend me at all. So it's just a blessing when I see eyes that are open and looking and receptive. So praise the Lord for that. I'd like to inspire us to pursue these qualities, whether God is calling you to a specific work as an elder or not. I'd like to inspire your hearts to move towards this. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 10, as I approach this subject of elders and so forth, there's a blessed thought that comes to my mind, and I think about this numerous times. We know that God designed that there is a shepherd. There is a head. And the Bible talks about that head. It's not the leader. It's not the elder. And even though there are significant things there where there's responsibilities and so forth, but we operate under the good shepherd. And as we operate under the good shepherd, he is the head of the church. And I don't think we should forget that as leaders, that He is the head of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." Now that's quite a thought. That God would choose men to be laborers together with Him in this whole design of the church and the body. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And I find it amazing that God would choose men, frail men, yes, men that make mistakes, men like that. He would choose men to labor together with Him in building His kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That's humbling. That's humbling. And I believe He wants to use more than just the elders, the deacons. He wants to use each one of us in building His kingdom. You know, God could have sent angels down. There's enough angels in heaven. God could have sent angels down to stand behind this pulpit every Sunday, you know, to preach the gospel. But no, God chose men. He chose it to be men. But there are specific qualifications that, according to scriptures, must be. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. And a little bit like we did last night, we're going to just go down through the chapter verse by verse and look at these specific qualifications that are given for elders. And I trust and pray, as I've been praying for you all in this, that God would even direct your minds, even this morning, as we're here and as we look at these specific qualifications, God would begin to lay a name upon your heart. And I trust that He would do that. And I realize that in the size of the congregation here, and as we aspire to be more like God, more like Christ, that there could be multiple men that God has that are qualified here in your midst. There's also an adjoining scripture in Titus chapter 1. I'm not going to reflect on that a whole lot, and yet I've tried to take both the ones in Timothy and the ones in Titus. There are some of them are repeats, others are not, and so I've tried to collaborate them all together. And this morning I don't have number 1, number 2, number 3. I'm just going to go down through them. So if I miss one, please remind me, okay? If I skip over one, that I don't mind if you say, "Hey, you skipped one." So I don't mean to do that, but it just proves that I'm not as young as I used to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And like I said, we can interchange bishop, elder, and so forth. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And now in our culture, we have been kind of taught the opposite of that. I don't know if you feel that or feel that, you know, it's kind of an unsaid thing. But if you are aspiring to leadership or aspiring to be used of God in His kingdom, you're in our culture, in the culture we came from, our background, it's kind of almost like, well, he's trying to lift himself up. You know, there's some arrogance there and some pride and all of that. And I just want to say in the midst of that, that is a possibility. But according to Scripture here, it's something to be desired. It's something to aspire to, that God would use us in a capacity of whatever He would choose, but in even that kind of capacity. So let's not be ashamed if we desire this kind of work. It is a good work. And while there's many things that I know that as I was, when I was ordained, my father had been ordained prior, and I of course saw the things that went on and the pressures and the things, so I kind of knew what I was getting into, and it was a bit of a cross actually for me. I can't just say that I was there really passionately desiring after, you know, and yet, you know, it was probably more of a submitting of my heart to what God wanted. And so maybe that reflects. But there are others I know that desire to be in God's kingdom, working and be useful in that way in God's kingdom. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, according to these scriptures. All right, here's the qualifications, verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be. I want to just lift those words up. Like I said earlier, I think the Christian life reflects these things, should be reflecting these things in our own lives, whether we're called to be an elder or not. But specifically, Paul is telling Timothy, here are some things, qualifications, specific things that need to be there. And then he lists these things. He must be blameless. We already spoke last night a little bit on that subject, and I'll just highlight that again here this morning. But he must be blameless. This word blameless in the Greek is unaccused, irreproachable. Doesn't, again, like I said last night, it doesn't mean he's without faults and never makes mistakes. But when he does something about it. He's open with it. And you can't come back and lay blame on him because he keeps it current. He keeps his walk current, his relationship current, and to the best of our abilities. I think all of us have times where blind spots sometimes, and we as elders can have blind spots sometimes where we didn't know how that came across or how that sounded, you know, and it's a blessing if brothers love us enough to come to us and say, you know, do you realize how that came across or what I took out of that? That's good for us. And it's a blessing. Sometimes we have blind spots and we don't realize how that came across. Blameless, where you can't lay blame upon because he's quick both to acknowledge and repent of anything he knows he's done wrong. That comes to his awareness. He's open. He's honest about his life. That's blameless. And isn't that how the Christian should walk? That way. Open, blameless in that way. Philippians 2 verse 15, another verse coming alongside this one, and it reflects to all of us, it's not in the context of elders, says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. So it applies to all of us in being blameless. Titus adds that it should be as the stewards of God. He brings that picture in that, you know, what a steward is, one who takes care of a master's belongings, his finances, and or whatever it might be there that the master assigns to him. We are stewards. We're stewards of what God has given to us. And so a carefulness in how we walk and how we take care of God's things. We should walk blameless. Going on, he says, he should be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Some would say that he shouldn't be polygamous. There was polygamy practiced in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, although it was if you read through church history, polygamy was fading out. And yet, I'm not saying that couldn't be added in on that. But I wonder if that's really what Paul meant to Timothy when he said he needs to be the husband of one wife. It's very possible that that could have been incorporated in that. There's others that have said, well, that could reflect that after a man's spouse passes away, that if he would marry again, that would not be again a husband of one wife. Now he would have his second wife. Well, I don't really buy that, because I believe that God has ordained that is an okay thing, a right thing, for when your spouse passes away, that there would be an openness to be married to another. But I don't believe that necessarily falls into this category of what Paul was speaking of, although others have said that they feel that way, and I give them space for that. But I really think there's something down deeper than that. The husband of one wife. As you look at the responsibility of an elder, the things that he will need to do in talking, sharing with maybe another woman, and the quality that needs to be there in his heart in relation to all of that. And the husband of one wife, that there is a clear definition of that in his life. He is definitely a one-woman man. His heart is set on his wife. And to me, there's some underlying principle there of moral purity that needs to be there. And a commitment to the wife that he vowed to. A man that's not struggling in pornography, in a lustful eye. A man that's not, doesn't have an unchecked thought life. But he has those things. And while we are tempted, and while we are tempted just like everyone else, there needs to be such a commitment in our hearts and lives towards the one woman that God has given to us, the husband of one wife. I don't think it would be slighting the scriptures to say in this, in the midst of this, that God is looking for an elder who has a good relationship with his wife. I don't believe we're slighting the scriptures to lift that up and say, you know, if a man doesn't have a good relationship with his wife, it's probably one of those things that might not be wise for him to step forward in being an elder because of that. There again, it applies to all of us, doesn't it? God wants us to have good relationships, relationships that reflect Christ and the church in our marriages. Let's move on. Vigilant, he says. A bishop then must be vigilant. Vigilant, we know what that means, right? And this is the one I missed last night, but it simply means watchful. A man that's watchful. And we all have different capabilities or tendencies, I would say. It's amazing to me how that we men can, and I find myself there, so bear with me too, but sometimes we're here at church, and we're after church, we're fellowshipping together, and we're being blessed and having a good time and just blessed in the Lord, you know, and our children find that dad's distracted, and so they're racing up and down the aisles and carrying on after church, you know, and they can go whizzing right past dad, and he just never even noticed. God is looking for men who are watchful. Because in the fellowship, in the body of believers that God has set up, God designed for leaders to be watchful. It's a responsibility they have. And if they can't even watch their own children, how are they going to watch the flock? You know what I'm saying? How are we going to watch the flock if those things go unnoticed when they're right under our nose, when their children are out of order and we don't even notice? And I'm with you, okay? I'm with you. We need to be focused. And sometimes we need reminders too as well. A watchful eye, a man aware of his surroundings and what's happening. That's vigilance. It's the eye of a shepherd who sees the wolf coming. He's not off taking a nap, but he's vigilant. He sees the wolf coming as he's taking care of the sheep, and he's out there to meet it. He's not all involved in everything else. He's not all distracted with all everything else that's going on, but he's watching out for the sheep, for their well-being. A watchful man is not a gullible man. He doesn't just swallow everything. A watchful man, a vigilant man, is first vigilant about his own life and is the life of his family. This word vigilant also has the idea of circumspect, which is a carefulness about his own life and a carefulness about his family, what influence he allows in his home, and the list could go on and on and on about vigilant, being watchful. A careful man who thinks through things, doesn't just buy into everything, but thinks through things. Where is this going to take me? Where is this going to take my family? Where is this going to take the church if we endorse these kind of things? Do we think about that? This is the kind of man that God is looking for as an elder. Vigilance. Then he goes on to say sober. Sober. Sober means self-controlled. It means temperate. A man who's self-controlled, who's temperate. He's learned balance in his life. We all know what balance is, right? I wouldn't be standing up here very well if I wouldn't have some balance. You know, we need to have some balance. And it affects us spiritually when we're off balance. And we need our brothers and sisters to be balanced many times. But not extreme, but temperate. Temperate. Being sober. We know how a drunk is, right? When he's drunk. You know, he's staggering around and he has a hard time with his balance. And it's because he's not sober. That's the picture. Titus uses the word temperate in Titus chapter 1. He uses the word temperate there. Going on here, it says of good behavior. Of good behavior. We tell our children sometimes that, right? To be of good behavior, to behave themselves. Well, maybe this is just an extension of that. Our Father in heaven tells us also to behave ourselves. Of good behavior. Orderly in conduct. It's a way of life. And it speaks of orderliness. Of good behavior. And I realize that there's some room for all of us in some of this, but let me just encourage us to move towards an orderly life, a life that's disciplined, a life that's not just, you know, I just get up whenever I feel like it, and that's not the kind of person that's going to be a good elder, but one who has some discipline, one who is structured and has some orderliness in his life. And it reflects in his everyday life as well. And I know we can all grow in these things, right? We can all grow in these things. Sometimes we kind of have this, you know, we lag around in bed a little too long. We know, right? We have those times. But how is our life as a whole? Are we consistent in our walk with God, and are we diligent about good behavior? Given to hospitality. Titus says it this way, a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men, simply meaning that we're fond of guests. We enjoy that. It's a blessing to us. And if you're not at that place, you're missing out. You're really missing out. It is a blessing and in our home growing up, my parents were, we often had company. We often had strangers, complete strangers, show up at our door. We'd host them. We'd have them overnight, you know, put them up. And it was a normal thing. It was a very common thing for us to have people that we'd never met before come to our house. What a blessing. What a blessing. We've made a lot of friends that way. And if we just have a tight little circle and we never get out of that little box, hardly at all, and how are we going to be hospitable? How are we going to be fond of strangers or fond of guests if we close ourselves in? It calls us to be a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. I think God's people should be known as a people who reach out to strangers. And yes, it may take us out of our comfort zones, but it's a rich blessing to not only use hospitality, like it says here, but to be given to it, to be given to hospitality. And you know, ladies, here's a part that you can play right here. This affects you. Are you given to hospitality? Is that a blessing to you? And I realize we have different stages of life that we go through, especially the sisters who go through different stages of life when it's maybe much easier than others. If you have a little baby, you know, or have, you know, four little ones and the oldest one is four and you have another one on the way, you know, it may be a bit of a challenge to be realistically involved in a lot of hospitality at that time of your life. But is that your heart? Is that what is a blessing in your life? Or is that scary? I would just encourage us in that. I think God's people should be given to hospitality. And it's part of the qualifications here of an elder. Given to hospitality. It goes on to say, apt to teach. This is one of the qualifications that's not mentioned for a deacon. A lot of the qualifications for a deacon are almost identical or very similar to the ones for a elder or bishop. But this one here is left out when it comes to a deacon. He doesn't need to be apt to teach. But for an elder, he needs to be apt to teach. That's not real complicated, is it? To be apt to teach, what does that mean? To be apt. To be apt to do it. It's just kind of a given. You just know that that's what's going to happen. You know, it's just kind of one that just kind of rolls out. Do you know why it does? Because as a man that loves the Word of God, he loves to be in the Word. And it's a blessing to him to be able not only to take the Word of God in for himself, but he wants everybody else to know. He wants everybody else to know what he's been finding, the treasures he's been finding in the Word of God, and he becomes apt to teach. It just kind of comes out. He sees a teachable moment, and he's apt to take that moment and be able to put a verse in there to encourage someone in the Lord. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. What do you think Paul would need to mention this? Was that an issue back in his day, possibly? Not given to wine. It could have been. But I'd also like to think that Paul may be referring to the effect that wine has upon a man. That same effect that wine has on a man, where it kind of drowns out. You know why men want to drink? It's not because it tastes so good, right? Or is it? Is it because it tastes so good? What do you think? No, I don't think so. But rather the effect that it throws them into. They're trying to drown. Many times they start because they're trying to drown out something. Whether it's their own conscience, whether it's just the party life, or whether it's, you know, relationships that are going sour, you know, whatever it is, men try to drown out their sorrows with alcohol or with wine, and the effect that it puts upon them is what they're after. And I think Paul had something in mind here when he said, not given to wine. A man that's drunken doesn't understand what's going on around him. It's pretty hard to be vigilant when you're drunk. How can you be vigilant when you are overtaken with other things? How can you be vigilant? How can you be vigilant if you're given to wine? And let me just read a verse that Jesus spoke about. And he puts it all in the same bucket. Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is kind of the party life, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. We can be drunk with the cares of this life. We can be out of our mind with the cares of this life. We can be given to wine, the effects that wine has, by being so overtaken with the cares of this life. And Paul says, that's not the kind of man to choose for the work of an elder to lead the body. If he's overtaken with the cares of this life, that's his hobby. That's his thing. May God help us with that. And I think it's good for us as elders to be challenged with those things. But Jesus lumped surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life all together. It seems they have a similar effect on us when we become overcharged. Overcharged. He goes on to say, no striker. No striker, the Greek word here is a smiter. That is pugnacious, meaning quarrelsome. This is not the man to put in this office of an elder, one who is quarrelsome, one who loves to pick a fight in words, one who just loves to be argumentative. That's not the kind of person that Jesus Christ wants to be the head of his bride. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. These are all qualifications for an elder. The servant of the Lord must not strive. An argumentative person who lashes out when someone disagrees with him, that's not the kind of person that God is looking for in this work. Or one who loves to get into heated debates. That's not the kind of person that God is looking for in this work. Here's questions that are good for us to ask ourselves concerning not being not a striker. And I think, again, God wants us to all grow in this area, men and women alike. God wants us to grow in this area of not being a striker. Here's a question we should ask ourselves. Am I trying to win the argument? How is it? How is it with my siblings? Do I have to win the argument? Or can I allow the other person to disagree with me? That's okay. If he likes blueberry pie and I like cherry, that's okay. We're not talking about sin issues. We're talking about just personality things and things that maybe are neither here nor there. Am I trying to win the argument? Or am I trying to understand the other person's point of view and giving respect, even though I don't see it that way? Take some graces in our life to do that. How do we do on that? When the other person disagrees, or I disagree with the other person, how do I respond to that? These are challenging things, aren't they? They get right down into our nitty-gritty lives and how we respond. And There again, motives. What the motive was in my heart. Do I have to win the argument? You know, one of the best ways to win the argument is zoop, just be quiet. It's hard to do, right? It's probably one of the hardest things to do in the midst of an argument where someone wants to be argumentative. And you know it's not that way. Amen. Lord, help us. He goes on to say, not greedy of filthy lucre. I think Titus would mention that covetous. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre being gain. How you can make the next dollar. You know, it's interesting that he brings money into this. I've done some teaching on finances and over the years, and it's all over the Bible about money. And it's amazing that here in the midst of elder, being an elder and qualifications, that he would bring up money in the midst of that. What does that have to do with it? Luke 16, verse 10 through 11 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the unrighteous, the things that are temporal, if not been faithful there, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And I believe that applies to us in our finances and so forth. But he calls us specifically to not be greedy of filthy lucre. And how does that look? What does that mean to be greedy? You know, greed causes a lot of problems. It has caused a lot of problems in our society. In fact, what does the scripture say? That the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think it plays right in here. Greed causes a lot of problems. It causes people to be dishonest, greed does. So why would you want an elder who practices dishonesty? Because there's a greed there. There's a greed for filthy lucre. Dishonesty, ripping people off. You know, it causes lots of problems. Standing up for my rights. That's very prevalent in the day that we live in. He did me wrong financially. So now I'm going to take him to law. I'm going to take him and sue him, you know, for what he's doing. He did something wrong to me. And so all this plays into that. All kinds of negative things that ruin relationships. And we would all like to think we don't have a problem like that, right? But you know, I want my heart to be open. We all have to deal with money. I want my heart to be open to God and to my brothers in those things. You know, because riches, the Bible says, riches are deceitful. Riches are deceitful. And when it's deceitful, it's blinding. You don't see it. And sometimes we need our brothers, don't we, in the midst of all of that. Brother, could you just let that go? That good deal that you think is a good deal that's going to get you a lot of money. How about just letting it go? How about that get rich quick scheme, you know, that's out there? Where's our heart? Where's our heart in all of that? There's a lot we could say about that. To not be greedy of filthy lucre. Let's move on. It says, but patient. Titus says, not soon angry. Patient. You know, it takes this kind of quality to work with people. It takes that kind of quality to work with people. And Paul here, he's just highlighting that, lifting that up, saying, Timothy, when you go to ordain someone as an elder, look for this quality of patience. A man who is patient. And how is he going to find that? What do you think? What do you think? How do you think he's going to find that kind of man? What's he going to be looking at? What do you think? You can help me. What do you think? Where's he going to look? Where's Timothy going to look to find that? How do I know when this man is a patient man? Because we can put all kinds of fronts up at church. So where's he going to look? Anyone? How he responds in everyday life. How he responds to his wife. How he responds to the children. How he responds on the job. With his fellow workmen. How he responds there. How he responds to the neighbor down the road who just drove his vehicle all over my nice, pretty yard. You know, or whatever it is. I just pulled that one out of my hat. But, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen. It's amazing. Even God's people sometimes really have problems getting along with their neighbors. It shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so. He says, be patient. James 5 verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. I just wanted to bring that out about the patience of Job. Now, Job had a lot of patience, didn't he? He really did have a lot of patience in all the things that came his way. And yet, he would not curse God. Even though his own wife told him, curse God and die. I mean, this is just terrible. Everything's going wrong for you. All in one day. What a challenge to be a man who's patient. It's a qualification that God is looking for in an elder. And I know we may not always measure up to that in perfection. And I don't think that's what God is saying here. But this is evident in this man's life. And where he's not patient, he's blameless. Where he's not patient, he's blameless. He goes back and makes those things right. You know, tells his wife, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. That was wrong. You know, how do we respond? It becomes very practical, right down to where we live. Patient. Not a brawler. Says we shouldn't be a brawler. Brawler means to be peaceable. Or not a brawler means, if you're a brawler, you're not peaceable. You're argumentative. You're always seemingly to pick in a fight, you know, and just cantankerous, you know, not agreeable with others and not very workable at all. But the opposite of that is to be peaceable. And to be peaceable, I think of Jesus' words there in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. That should be the heart of the believer. Blessed are the peacemakers. Going around making peace. No, not compromising. That's not what I'm talking about. But being peacemakers, where they seek for peace. Being a peacemaker, not a brawler. He mentions here not covetous. Not covetous. It kind of goes along with the whole concept of not being greedy of filthy lucre. But it probably just applies even in a deeper way. You know, because covetousness is something that is deep within, seated deep within the heart. It's a motive. It's an attitude. It's something that's deep in the heart. It's probably not just that you can just hone in on it very easily, but the fruit comes out in different ways. And he's saying we should be careful about those things. It's a qualification to be not covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God's? That's a good question. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I know all of us as fathers, we say, you know, we failed. There's areas that we look back and we realize we're not what we should be as fathers. I think all of us would would come there, right? Maybe there's a father here that says, no, I've got it all together. Well, God bless you if you have it all together. Come and visit me. Because I don't. But is that where our heart is? Is our heart bent towards our heart, or towards our family? One that ruleth well. This word ruleth is to stand before. To stand before. Practice. I like that word. One that ruleth well. One, a father who is practicing before his family. The very things that he's saying, he practices it before his family. One that ruleth well his own house. You know, his own house, that means his family. If you look it up in the Greek, it talks about family in there. And what makes up family? It makes up the wife. It makes up the children, right? One that ruleth well his own house, his wife, his children. That rule is not talking about getting the stick out and just commanding everything, but rather a standing before, practicing. He leads by example. He leads by giving a gentle direction and yet a firm direction. This is where we're going. So a family includes his wife. And I think in light of that, I think we should consider what Ephesians tells us about husband and wife and the structure that God has set up for husbands and wives and how they should function together, as well as in Colossians and 1 Corinthians 11 as well, and how that the headship order is established and how is that functioning in this person's home. How is that functioning between husband and wife? Obviously, we all have our things to work through, right? We're not all the same, and we have differences and so forth. But is there a clear defining where the husband is leading and the wife is in submission? Or is the wife leading and the husband comes along? How is it in our homes? If that's the case, we're in violation of God's word. And that goes for all of us. But Paul was specifically telling Timothy that this thing needs to be in order, one that ruleth well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Having his children in subjection with all gravity. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? For some. It sounds very, very strict. But I don't think it has to be. But that there's a relationship. And out of that relationship, the children want to follow and do what's right and please God and walk with God themselves. They see it in their parents and they want to go that way. And we all have areas we can grow in those things. You know, but much can be discerned by watching a man's life, to watching his family, where he's going. How does he relate in his relationships? How does he guide his house? How is his response to his wife? How does he relate to the children? Stop it! You know, or is there a relationship together? You know what I'm saying? It makes a whole lot of difference. Because, granted, the way he's operating in his home, and you put him as an elder, he's going to operate the same way in the church. Give him some time. He will. And so, and I say that all, you know, I'm here, I'm preaching to myself today. Just the things that God wants for us. But these are qualifications that he's talking about. Titus says, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Verse number 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice, which in the Greek is a young convert or new in the faith. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a certain amount of maturity that a elder needs. And Paul was just lifting it up. Not a novice, not one who's just new in the faith, hardly has been established, hardly knows where he's going yet. He's still finding his way. And so it seems to me like there's a need for a space of time where a man can grow in his relationship with God. And he may have all the other qualities and qualifications of an elder, but if he's young in the faith, it's probably not the time to put him in the office of an elder, but rather to give him some space and time. God doesn't define all those things for us. Is it 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? But he just says, not a novice. So I think that's something good for us to bear in mind in light of these specific qualifications. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. What does that have to do with being an elder in a local assembly? I mean, that's out there. Does that really matter? What everybody else thinks out there about you? I mean, I'm good with my family. I've raised them right and I've raised them well. And I do well in the brotherhood. What does it matter what's going on out there? Well, who are you trying to reach? As a church, what are we called to be? We're called to be salt and light in this world, in this community where God has placed you. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. You can go right here. In this county, right here, God is calling to be a missionary, to reach out. Now, what if my word, what if my testimony is rotten amongst those I deal with? Doesn't come across very well. You think they'll be really glad to come to church? Be inspired to hear you preach? Mm-mm, not at all. You see how important it is to have a good report of those that are without. We're not seeking to be men pleasers. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what kind of report is out there? Some of us have to live some things down, don't we? We've made mistakes. And we've done things that have maybe hurt others and so forth. I think we need to go back to the blameless thing and go reconcile those things. Whatever we know, whatever comes up, let's pursue after that. Is this how God wants us all to live? Yes, amen. He wants us all to have a good report of those without. What kind of trail am I leaving in the community? It's very important if we want to reach out. Now, there's a few things in Titus that's not mentioned here, and I'd just like to touch on them. In Titus chapter 1, he mentions that this specific qualification for elders is that he should not be self-willed, self-pleasing, arrogant. That's a specific qualification to not be that way. You know, when it has to be like I suggested, how does that come across? A self-willed person tends to get hurt when his idea is disregarded. And I will say, you know, all of us face those kind of things sometimes. You know, maybe you suggested something at brothers' meeting and it just seemed to go totally disregarded. How do we feel about that? All of us have feelings. And all of us are affected by those things. But how do we handle them? Are we okay with that? Is there enough brokenness that God has worked in our hearts that we still esteem others better than ourselves? You see, self-willed comes in the midst of all that. Titus also mentions a qualification here about being just. And I talked about that briefly last night, about being just. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." This is some powerful words. A man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. A fair and equal. Being just, being fair, being equal. We don't require something of others that we ourselves don't require. He mentions also the word holy here. That has to do with godly character. And I could just sum it up with a little phrase. If a man shows the quality of holiness in his life, he loves to become more like Jesus. Whatever that takes, when a brother steps on his toes about a need in his life, he loves to become more like Jesus. That's holiness, becoming like God, godly character. If I'm not coming across very well, and people point that out, you know, it just didn't come across very well. That spirit in which you spake just seemed to be agitated. And you know, do we delight in looking at those things and saying, you know, I just want to become more like Christ? Thank you for that. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Does an elder need to be perfect in all these areas? No, but he must be. He must have these things evident in his life. You know, and even if one of those things is pretty majorly out of order in a person's life, I think it would disqualify. I think it should disqualify. But do we need to be perfect? No. But we should be blameless. We should be blameless. There should be a clear testimony. This is where he's going. This is where I'm going. A clear testimony in that. Holding fast the faithful word is as he has been taught. If he's majorly lacking in one of these areas, it will greatly affect his ability to gain respect and have influence. Here's a few more qualities that we find more as a general rule, not so specific, and yet they are very specific, but more as a general rule. Here's a few other qualities I'd like to mention in 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Talking about elders here. Peter is talking to the elders. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Being lords means to exercise control over. To exercise control over. And that probably needs some definement in our day and age that we live in. There's nothing wrong with giving clear direction to needs and to specific things in a body. That's not saying that is a lording over. And obviously that has to do with how we relate it and how we approach those things. But it's right to bring people to a clear decision. Here's where you need to go. If you don't continue to go according to the Word of God, what's going to happen to us? We won't be faithful to the end. And so clear direction. God gives us responsibility as elders to give clear direction, but not to lord it over, but to be in samples. You do it yourself. You walk in it yourself, and it's evident in your life. That word in samples is like a stamp, a little bit like they had an insignia ring the days of the king. The king would wear a ring with a little stamp on it. And that he would, when there was a decree that went out, he would take his ring and he'd say, I put my stamp on it. This is from the king. Being in samples to the flock. A model for imitation to the flock. I believe we need to remember, man has a free will. And yet we are called as leaders to lay out biblical principles, to lay these truths on the hearts of the people and to call the people to a decision. We want to go this way. We want to walk this way. This is the right way to go. Jesus taught servant leadership. This is another one of the general rules here. As we look at an elder, Jesus taught servant leadership. He that would be great, let him be your servant. Let him be your minister, Jesus taught. He that would be great, let him get down and wash the feet. Let him get down and do the dirty work. That's the heart of a servant. We have Joseph, an example in the Old Testament in Potiphar's house. He was a servant there. Potiphar gave everything into his hand. There's only a few things that Potiphar did not give into Joseph's hand. In prison, it was the same way for Joseph. And then when he was next to the Pharaoh as well. Here's another general rule. A person who is to be an elder needs to understand authority. He needs to understand authority and how that works. You know, we have no authority outside of the authority of Jesus Christ, outside the authority of God's Word. We can try to throw our own weight around, but it doesn't hold any water. But when we come back to God's Word, we have authority. A man who is in authority understands, needs to understand authority. He knows how to be under authority himself. You know, that was something Jesus marveled at the centurion. When the centurion came and wanted his daughter healed, Jesus marveled at this man. Why? Because this man understood authority. And he related it to Jesus and his authority. And Jesus was able just to speak the word. Never had to go to his house. He was able just to speak the word and say, you know, go home. Your daughter's healed. That's it. He understood authority. Humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise ye younger, and this is in the context of elders, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I believe it's important that elders, this is a specific qualification, I believe, that elders operate and function in humility. Not in arrogance, but rather in humility. And lastly, James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How is it with us? Are we easy to be entreated? Those words jump out, I think, because we need to realize that we're all made of the same stuff. Flesh and blood. We have blind spots. We have things we don't see about ourselves. How is it? Are we easy to be entreated? And all of us have the opportunities to work on these things right in our own homes. We have the opportunity to work on being easy to be entreated. Whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife, whether it's the children, we all have opportunities that God places in front of us. How do we respond to that? Are we easy to be entreated? Or do we react? Things rise up within us. Oh, God wants us to be that way. Easy to be entreated. And you know what? That's the wisdom that comes from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. We pray that God would give you 10 men like that with those kind of qualities and fruits in their life. Would to God, you know, who was it that they were supposed to smite the ground? And they were supposed to smite the ground, and he smote the ground 3 times and stayed, it says. And the prophet was angry with him. He said, you should have smitten it, what did he say, 10 times? Or I forget how many times. But multiple times. I just want to say, in light of that, I wish that all of us have those qualities in our lives. Every one of us. Not just 10 of you. I want to smite the ground more than 3 times. All of us together, pursue after having the character of Christ within us, having a passion to be godly, having a passion in our hearts to glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who redeemed us, to have that kind of passion in our hearts. Would to God, all of us would be there. There wouldn't even be a difficulty to find any man to fill the spot. But God could choose any one of you to fill the spot. That's the heart of God. I know it's probably not realistic in our day right now, but God wants that for us. He wants to use each one of us in his work, in his kingdom. May not be to stand here, but he has a work for all of us. God bless each of you. Come back tonight for more.